Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Well, as I was waiting on the Lord and I was kind of just looking at some different things, this seemed good to me, and I'll say to the Holy Spirit to share with you today. It was on Thursday night, I guess, that I was in Sacramento at the Hilton there picking up Pastor John and Rachel, waiting on them, looking at the news and seeing the horrific events unfolding in Dallas. Of the officers that were shot and killed during the time of protest, many wounded, absolute fear and panic, which of course, is just part of the narrative, it seems, in our reality today, in our world. Of course, after that is an outpouring of grief and solidarity by many people with the police. The next day, many of them were lining up to give hugs to the Dallas officers, which is encouraging to see that they're still good in this world. But needless to say, that's become just one part of an all-too-common narrative we're hearing every day in our news. Not only do we have the international terrorism to be concerned about that's found its way to our shores, now we have domestic terrorism to worry about. We are on a greater divide today racially than we've ever been that I can remember in the entirety of my life. And my parents came from the South. I know what segregation looks like, the ugly side of it, but I'm telling you that what I'm seeing today doesn't rival anything. It's escalated to a level worse than anything I can ever remember. I think so much of the progress that has been made, even in the realm of civil rights, has really taken a step backward, and I think it's going to take a lot to recover. We get to the point in the national discussion where the hostilities are at such a fevered pitch that nobody's coming from a position of reason anymore. It's just all emotion and anger, and once you get to that place, it's very difficult to come to any kind of peaceful resolution or to have even a rational discussion on any kind of level. And it's sad when our leaders are even pitching fits like little children, and confidence in leadership in general is eroded to the point where nobody has any confidence in not only who's in charge, but who could potentially be in charge in the years to come. And so we are at an impasse in our country as far as trying to make forward progress and doing things in a positive way. Certainly, if one thing should be clear to us, is that mankind in and of himself is not capable of governing himself. And so when we talk about the gift that our nation has in this idea of self-government, we need to really realize that it is a gift from God. It's only something that can be sustained by the good hand of God upon us. And really, one of the things that I've been reading a lot about recently and writing about some, because of course we just came through this 4th of July season, in fact the whole new magazine that we're going to be coming out with at the end of the month is all about our nation and the founding of our nation and the intent of the founders and so forth. And one of the things that was very clear is that the founders knew that our democracy, our form of government, could only exist and thrive in a culture and a nation of virtuous people. And once you take godliness or virtue out of a culture, we lose the capacity for self-government, because self-government starts with governing ourselves. And if we can't govern our own passions, how can we collectively, on a large scale, govern ourselves as a corporate body? And so, needless to say, there is more cause from a natural standpoint for our stress and anxiety than ever before. And yet, it's in this very climate that God calls us to live a carefree life. So that's exactly what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about living carefree in the midst of a care-filled world. Living carefree in the midst of a care-filled world. And we as believers have to be careful that we don't succumb to the same feeling of hopelessness and helplessness that so many in the world are feeling right now in the light of all the pressures that we're seeing come upon our society. I want to look at Psalm 55, verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22, a familiar portion of Scripture, I'm sure, to many of us, and yet so powerful in the days in which we live, very apropos for our lives and world today. Psalm 55, 22, it says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Another translation says, He'll never permit the righteous to be shaken. So again, cast your burden, cast your care, cast the anxiety, cast whatever's troubling you on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. How many of you know anytime God does something, that means it's supernatural? He'll put His super on your natural. I can't sustain myself. I can't keep my nerves down. Well, good, it's not all up to you. Cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. How many of you know there is a peace that passes understanding? You don't know why you have it. You don't know how you got it. You just know that in the midst of the storm, you have it. It reminds me of that old movie came back some years ago called Twister about the tornadoes. I don't know if you remember that, but they got in the middle of one and they saw this cow going around them, you know, caught up in that twister. And sometimes you can be in the midst of a storm and the cows are going around your head, but somehow or another, you're not being moved. You're not being shaken. And everything around you is being topsy-turvy and twisted around, but you're just at this place of calm in the midst of the storm. And that's how God wants you to be. The cows may be flying, but you're rock solid. Can you say amen? So cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. So our response to life's pressures is not to be the same as that of the world. Jesus speaks of a time shortly to come in Luke 21:26, where He says that men's hearts would fail them for the fear of things that are coming on the earth. But just a couple of verses below that, He tells us in verse 28, now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So in other words, the things that signal doom to the world do not signal doom to us. The things that shake up the world should not shake us up. The things that leave them hopeless and with a sense of dread should not have the same effect on us who have a covenant with Almighty God. Can you say amen? For one thing, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So however things go in the world, that's not necessarily how they're to go with us. The fact is that God wants you and I, as we've said, to live a care-free life. There's a phrase that comes up in my mind sometimes. I hate to admit it, but it does. In my unrenewed portions of my mind, this phrase will... Because I'm kind of, if I'm not careful, I can be given to sarcasm. Especially if I'm on the phone to a telemarketer. And sometimes I just want to freak him out and say, I'm so glad you called. I've just needed somebody to talk to. And then just, you know, go on or something. But every once in a while they're prattling on, trying to sell me something I either already have or don't want, this phrase will come to mind. I'd have to die to care less. And how many of you have ever heard somebody say something and you think to yourself, I'd have to die to care less about this than I do right now? And I thought about it. I thought, you know, it's interesting that if you go to the cemetery today, there's not a single psychologist out there. They're not out there trying to comfort the dead because they have no care. They're totally disassociated with the cares of this world. And yet the Bible said that we've been crucified to this world and this world is crucified to us. In fact, Paul said it this way in Galatians 2:20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So as we said, God doesn't want us to live with even the slightest of cares. And the only reason He can require this of us is because He fully promises to take care of us in every arena of our life. 1 Peter 5:7 is a great verse along these lines. You might want to highlight that, put little birdies around it, whatever you do in your Bible, to let you know this is an important verse. But 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. How many cares? All your cares. I love the way the Amplified says it. It does exactly what it says. It amplifies it. It says, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on Him, for He cares for you affectionately, and He cares about you watchfully. He loves you, but He's not like those helpless relatives who say, oh honey, I just wish there's something I could do. He's better than that. He loves you, He cares for you, and thank God He has the power and the willingness to do something about it. I remember my spiritual father, Brother Hagin, he tells kind of a humorous story, but sad, and it's so true of many people. He said, a lady came to him one day and said, Brother Hagin, will you pray for me? He said, sure I will. What do you want me to pray for? She said, well, do I have to tell you? And he said, well, of course you do if you want me to believe God, because I have to know whether there's something I can stand on in regard to your request. And so reluctantly she said, okay, well, Brother Hagin, you know, just the cares of this world, the troubles of life, they've just so overwhelmed me. I want you to pray one of two things. Either I want you to ask the Lord to take half of them away, because I figure I can bear about half of them. or give me the grace to bear them all. And he said, sister, I can't pray either prayer for you. He said, both are unscriptural. He said, don't you know what the Bible says? And he pointed her to this exact verse, cast all your care upon him. She looked at him and blinked a couple of times and walked away saying, I couldn't give up worry. Now, you know, we kind of get shocked about that, but I think this woman was just a little more honest than some of us are. Because we can rejoice about living a carefree life, but all of us know that we'll go home and start one by one picking those cares back up and take them back unto ourselves rather than leaving them once and for all in the hands of Almighty God. God wants us to live a completely and totally carefree life. And listen, to do less than that is not only disobedience, in a very subtle way, it's also pride. Let me show you what the scriptures go on to say. 1 Peter 5, let's back up one verse and look at 6 and 7. Peter says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. See, acknowledging our dependency upon God is an act of humility. It's what distinguishes us from the world. Their attitude, on the other hand, is to live independent from God, relying on their own wits and resources to put them over in life. And that's why they live in a constant state of anxiety. That's why stress-related illness is the predominant affliction in our society. Because they're looking to their own resources they don't have, a transcendent God who can help them despite their inability to meet their needs. Amen? And look at what Jesus says to us by contrast. Go to Matthew 11, and let's look at verses 28 through 30. I think these are some of the sweetest, if I can use that word, words in all the Gospels that Jesus ever speaks. Matthew 11. These words always just touch my heart because they just show the loving care of God toward us. I mean, you know, Jesus came to reveal the Father. Whatever we see of Him, we know of God, right? Of God the Father. So Jesus says this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's your mind, your will, your emotions. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How do you know Jesus is the lifter, not the giver of burdens? You know, sometimes in old time Pentecostal circles, you'd even get these people, oh, I'm just carrying the Lord's burdens. Well, it depends what kind of burdens you're talking about. You know, there is, God will give you a piece of His heart for people, and you can feel the weight of concern. Paul talked about the care he had for the churches. But if you're talking about something that keeps you up at night and robs you of your peace, I can't agree that that's a burden from God. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, that's why you talk about to some of the old time Pentecostal prayer warriors, they always had a note of victory in their prayers. I remember one time I was in a meeting, Lester Sumrall was ministering, and this lady began to give a tongue. And, you know, whenever that happens, you never know, is this going to be the real deal? You know, because sometimes in these big deals, you don't know if in the audience someone's just going to act out or if this is God. Well, it was the Lord. And you could tell from her attire, just put it that way, she came from a very old time Pentecostal, you know, and thank God, you know, but they kept the faith in some things, but she kind of had that old, kind of thing in her voice, you know, that sad, crying, wailing type of thing. And the whole time she's giving the tongue, I'm watching Lester Sumrall, and he's doing this. And when she got done, he said, sister, try to give a note of victory when you give a message from God. And he said, as for what you said, this is it. And he gave the interpretation. But there's something about God that ought to communicate victory, not, woe is me. Sometimes we sound like the hee-haw folk, you know. What is that? Gloom, despair, and agony on me? As though that belongs to the body of Christ. It does not. We are to be people of peace. Peace is the believer's portion. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Amen? I mean, we ought to be a happy folk. We ought to have a joy that sustains us regardless of what's happening out here. That's one of the evidences that you're in faith is that you have joy. If you don't have joy, you're not in faith. Don't ever try to say, well, I'm just trying to believe God. You got this intent, your brows are furrowed, sweat's pouring off your head. No, you might be trying to get in faith, but you ain't in faith, because if you are, you have a peace and a repose. He that believeth has entered into rest. And there is a rest you have when you're truly believing God. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He's the burden lifter, not the burden giver. Can you say amen? You know, we used to talk about the anointing like this. We call it the burden removing, yoke destroying power of God. And if the anointing is present, that's what it's going to do. It's going to lift your burdens and destroy the heavy yoke. Can you say amen? So it's obvious from these verses, Jesus is not going to give us a heavy weight. And I don't think there's a heavier weight you could carry than the yoke of worry. Amen? If you think about it, worry is fear of the future. Right? Worry is fear of the future. It's a fear of things that have not yet happened, the outcomes of which have not even been decided or determined. And in this verse, Jesus tells us three things. He said, number one, come to me. In other words, bring your burdens to me. He's saying essentially the same thing we saw in Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord. For some people, that's going to be the very hardest thing they do, is release their cares to the Lord, to trust Him with them. Well, you know, I just so worry about my kids. I worry about my grandkids, the kind of world they're going to inherit. Well, wait. What's your faith in? The old nasty world or God? And if we'll invest into our kids and teach them faith and teach them the promises of God, they can live victorious in an hour such as this. You know, God has always had His man or woman in the darkest moments so that His glory could shine. God works through people. God works through people. If He doesn't have a person, He ain't working. So God always raises up people through whom He can work, right? And if you look at some of the darkest times in Israel's history, He'd raise up a prophet, He'd raise up a voice, He'd raise up somebody. You look at the way it was in Palestine before Jesus came on the scene, He raised up a soul voice, John the Baptist in the wilderness. He might have looked weird, but He was the voice of God, right? I mean, you got to be weird when you're eating bugs. I mean, but nevertheless, He was the voice of God, right? And He made the way, He cleared the way for Jesus to come. So come to me. Number two, He said, take my yoke upon you. Exchange His yoke for your yoke. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. What does that mean, take my yoke upon you? Well, there's some things we do have to carry. In other words, there's some things we do have to do in the midst of crisis. Number one, to obey Him. And number two, to trust Him. But that's sure an easier yoke than trying to carry the solution of all of our problems on our own backs. And then number three, He says, learn from me. How many of you know, if we're going to live carefree in this world, we're going to have to renew our minds and learn how to do some kingdom living. Amen? The very first time Jesus addresses the issue of worry is in the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to go there with me, if you will, Matthew 6. And it's interesting because here He addresses the most fundamental areas of our concern. Matthew 6, we're going to look at quite a lengthy portion, but we'll just start by going verses 25 and 26, and then we'll just go piece by piece here. Notice verses 25 and 26. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So Jesus right here, he addresses the basic needs of provision and tells us not to worry about them. And yet I would say that this is where much of our worry is spent. How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to provide clothes for my kids at school time? These are the very things that we get concerned about. But Jesus appeals to the Father's love and care for us as a basis for not being concerned about these things, about living carefree. In other words, it would be one thing if we did not have an all-knowing, all-powerful, loving Heavenly Father to take care of us, but we do. And since we do, why should we be concerned or carry that carry when we can roll that burden over on Him? Remember, Peter said, for He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. I think sometimes it might be good just to remind ourselves when these things come on the horizon, God saw this coming. God knows. He's not surprised. He doesn't have ulcers. This did not give Him indigestion. It's not keeping Him up at night. He's not trying to figure out how He's going to pull this off. So why should we? You know, when you're a child in your father's house, those same things come, but you just say, well, Dad's got this one. Mom's got this. They've always taken care of this stuff. And our kids go to bed at night. We might be carrying quite a load. They don't know anything about it. They just go to bed, get up, go to school, play with their friends, whatever. They live a carefree life because they have a trust and confidence. And if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, right? How much more will our Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? We need to be very intentional about casting our care on the Lord. This is great Faith 101 stuff when it comes to your basic needs. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have a part to play. We know that. But what I'm saying is, having done what we can do, having done what we should do, there comes a part where there's too many variables for you to worry about how is this going to work out. You can worry about this part of it, and then this part of it. I mean, there will be no end. If you want to worry, friend, there's no end of things in this world you can worry about. So you just have to make a decision. That's not the life God has called me to live. And then I love what he says this. Verse 627, he says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? In other words, practically he's simply saying this. It would be one thing if worry helped. But it doesn't. In fact, worry never contributes anything, never improves the situation at all. Amen? But it does give the devil plenty of grist to get into your thought life. And that's oftentimes where we find ourselves feeling very defeated. Again, worry never contributes anything positive to your life. Amen? Worry, like we said, is simply meditating on the wrong things. I began thinking about this. You know, we talk about meditating a lot, you know, meditating the Word. And I began thinking about some of the terms we use for meditation. We talk about mulling something over. We talk about chewing on it, right? Turning it over and over in our minds. All these are wonderful things to do with the Word of God and horrible things to do about your circumstances. You know, just, you know, think about it. You lay awake at night and then here goes your mind, right? You get your body quiet, but your mind's going 1,000 miles an hour. Now you have a choice at that moment, don't you? What am I going to let turn over and over in my mind? Am I going to let my circumstance, my problems, the things that are in many cases completely out of my control, keep me awake and dominate my thought life, totally contrary to the Word of God? Or am I going to begin to put some Word in my mind, some Scripture, some things that address those very issues I'm concerned about, and begin to meditate on that and thank God that His Word is true? It's really in our power to choose one way or the other. You can extend your life or cut your life short. Depends on which one you want to do by what you choose to think on. Can you say amen? But we've got to meditate the Word of God and cast our cares on Him. What are we to do with our concerns? 1 Peter 5:7 again. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Now that's what Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 6:28-30. He says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Now notice he's doing a comparative value thing here. He's saying compared to the birds, compared to the lilies, God loves you far more than these things that don't worry or stress or strive about daily provision, how they're going to get along, how their needs are going to be met. But there's another thing that he brings out here that I think is really good. He kind of alludes to it before. But notice it says about the lilies, they neither grow, they neither toil, they neither toil nor spin. In other words, they're not doing any work for this. They're not doing anything to merit this. They're simply receiving the care of the Creator for His creation. And the reason I bring that up is because a lot of times one of the lies the devil will use is, well, what if I haven't done everything about this circumstance that I should have? And so we think, I left some stone unturned, and so that justifies us now taking the worry back. And it does not, because it doesn't do anything good. The lilies of the field do nothing, and God still cares for them. Now that does not mean that the answer for every crisis is do nothing. We should not let fear paralyze us and limit us to doing nothing whatsoever regarding our circumstances. We just have to realize that oftentimes these things are bigger than us. You cannot control every variable. Amen. So you have to cast the care of these things on God. Do what you must. Trust God. Believe Him. He'll do the heavy lifting. I really think that's what Jesus is talking about when He says, take My yoke upon you. He's saying, you stop carrying the heavy part of solving the situation. You do what you can. Do your responsibilities. Certainly, for example, the Bible said, if you don't work, you don't eat. So if we have a job, we should be diligent. If we don't have one, we should look for one. But what we can't do is change all those unseen variables out there. But if we'll trust God, He'll commission His angels. He'll open up doors of opportunity. He'll give us favor. And really, in one sense, watching God work when we know we don't have the resource or wit to do it is one of the most exciting things in life. I wonder how God's going to do this one. And it's really amazing sometimes how God will come through in unforeseen ways. Now, it's obviously true that sometimes if we're not doing our part and our conscience knows that, it will affect our faith. So we ought to do what we can do. But at the same time, having done what we should do, after that, all we can do is pray, cast the care over on the Lord, and trust Him. If we haven't been diligent, repent and move on. But don't get burdened down by this, well, I didn't do this, I could have done this better. All of us could have done anything better. So we can't use that as a justification to take our worry back. Listen, worry is not an acceptable penance to make up for failure on our part. We will do more honor to God by simply repenting of our lack of diligence or our lack of care, whatever we should have done about the situation, and just simply move on. Notice Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 6, 31 and 32, therefore, here it is again, do not worry. Notice this, saying. You know, it'd be bad enough if worry stayed in your heart, but it always finds its way to your mouth. Isn't that right? And you know, that's when we're releasing our faith. A lot of people are releasing, you say, I don't believe in that faith, because people are very well established in faith. They're more established in faith than what the devil's telling them, though. And it's working for them beautifully. It's coming to pass all the time. And we can change that, can't we? By determining what we put in our hearts and declare with our mouth. But do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Now notice this. What shall we wear? For after all these things, the who? The Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Now, of course, we understand that then it's more of almost a racial division, Jews and Gentiles. But really what he's saying is the Gentiles are those who have no covenant promises. They're those who have no guarantees from God. The Gentiles are those living outside the Lord. Those who have to depend upon their own wits or their own resources to bring it to pass. But Jesus is telling these covenant people, the Jews, and now by extension us, you don't have to be like that. Your Father knows you have these things. And if He loves the lilies and the birds and takes care of them, how much more will He take care of you? Hallelujah. That's the fundamental point He's trying to get across. In fact, go over with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. And he deals with this issue of promises. I think this is why, you know, Brother Hagin used to tell us all the time, he said, if you look at all the Bibles I've used over the years, he said they always wear out in the epistles before they wear out anywhere else. Because you see, the letters written to the church, Romans through Revelation, are written to us. All the Bible is for us, but the epistles are written to us, to the New Testament church. And they tell you what you have in Christ. They tell you the terms of your covenant. You know, covenant, we use the word contract. It's not really the same, but it gives you an idea. It gives you what God will do for you. Amen. If you will trust Him and believe Him. Can you say amen? What He secured for you through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Notice how Peter puts this. 2 Peter. Now, this gets a little wordy, so we'll unpack it for you. But he said, grace and peace. 1 Peter 1, 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let's just stop and look at that. The more you know about the Lord, the more you know about God, the more you know, we could say, about what God has done for you and will do for you, the more peace is going to be multiplied. Grace is God's unmerited favor, His blessing, His provision, right? So grace and peace are multiplied the more we know about what God has done for us. Why? For one thing, faith comes by hearing. And the more we find out about what God has done for us, for example, if I don't know that God has saved me or provided salvation for me, I should say, I cannot appropriate by faith what I don't know grace has provided. Right? So when I know about God and what He's provided, I can appropriate that. Now I have more grace than I had before. Now I find out not only does He want me saved, but He'll heal my body. Now I've got twice as much grace as I had before. Grace is being multiplied to me. Not only that, but I realize I don't have to carry the care about these things. So peace is being multiplied to me simply because I'm finding out what's in my covenant. I'm finding out what God has promised and guaranteed to me. Amen? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us. I like that, past tense. Has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, natural needs and spiritual needs. Through the knowledge of Him, there it is again, who called us by glory and virtue. Now notice this. By which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I want you to notice that verse, that last part of verse 4. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How many know there is corruption in the world? I mean, that's not telling you anything new. But why is it there? There's corruption in the world because of the lust of men for things that God has already promised to His covenant people. See, they're in this hard scrabble, dog-eat-dog mentality, cheat one another, you know, climb over the dead corpse of your competition, whatever, to get what you can, because they have no confidence that there's a God who will supply these things abundantly to them. And by our faith in the covenant promises of God, we escape the corruption that is in the world because we trust in God to meet our needs. We're not looking to man. We're not looking to a system. We're certainly not looking to the government, I hope. We're looking to God who will not fail. Our kingdom is not of this world. We're not looking to the kingdom structures. of this world. You know, it's amazing to me. Sometimes I've seen these riots that take place. I don't know if you've seen some of these things, but they're frightening. I've seen some of these welfare offices that have some kind of glitch in their computer and they couldn't pass out the checks. And I've seen people pick up rocks and throw, you know, they all of a sudden they're, you know, charging the place and beating the folk up behind the counters. I want my check. Where do you think their faith is? Certainly it isn't God. Their faith is in a system, a failed system. What happens when we run out of money? You ever thought about that? It's like Margaret Thatcher said, socialism, you know, something about it. You know, the problem with socialism is eventually you run out of other people's money. But the more we depend on the government, and the more we're just, you know, saying, okay, well, we'll take care of you. We're going to be your God. What happens when we run out of all that? What are people going to depend on then? I mean, some of you have seen what's happened in some of these countries like Venezuela, where the government did. They went bankrupt. Greece, and the government has nothing. People can't even get water. But that's because they've had their faith in a system, a broken system, rather than in God. Amen. We, the church, must never get there. And besides all that, I'll tell you what, the church can do a better job taking care of the church than the government can anyway. For one thing, we don't have to pay 30,000 bureaucrats between us and the need. You know, when you guys give money to Pastor John, it's a one-step process. You give it to the church puts it in a deal, and it goes right to him. There's not a lot of hands that are looking to be greased along the way. You know, some of these charity organizations, bless their heart, many of them are trying to do well, but by the time your dollar gets to them, maybe 10 cents out of the dollar. And what's in between? A whole lot of corruption. And it started off pure. It started off innocent. But somehow or another, the corruption of men got in there because they have no faith in God. And because they're not born again, they don't have that divine nature it talked about here. They don't have the love of God poured out in their hearts. Everybody's looking out for their own interests, and that's the world. But the Bible said that because of a new nature, that divine nature we've partaken part of, and because of the fact that we have covetous a promise, we've escaped that. So let's not look like that, right? Because if we don't put our faith in God, we'll be into that same desperate scrabble the world is, trying to get our needs met by our own wits and resources instead of trusting in God. We'll lose our distinction and by consequence lose our testimony. So we have to have our confidence in God. Can you say amen? You know, I think it's just wonderful when the church is to the place where she has the resources necessary to take care of her own people. You know, we've done that many a time. You know, we find out, I mean, throughout my life in ministry, you know, we've done that so many times when people have a need. You know, when we had ladies, for example, up in Bishop that couldn't cut their own firewood, we had men went and cut firewood or bought firewood and took it to their house. You know, I mean, I'm not saying that we can do that in every situation per se, but I'm just saying, isn't it wonderful when the church can step up and faith-based agencies and so forth can do things that the government can't do, and we certainly don't have all the problems, you know, in between in getting it done. I think we need to trust God to enable us as a church to do more and more for one another in these days. Amen? Praise God and get rid of all the bureaucrats and let them know we don't need you, we just need God. Amen. Hallelujah. And what are we to do instead? I like Matthew 6:33. Jesus comes back to this. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, this stuff, amen, shall be added to you. Where should you put your priority? You know, it's almost impossible to put all of your focus on just getting those needs met, taking care of this, taking care of that, and have enough left over for God. So really it's an issue of faith priority. Where am I going to put my attention? Where am I going to put my devotion? Doesn't mean I don't have responsibilities. I get up and go to work just like, you know, you do. But at the same time, where is my priority? Where is my focus? Where is my life vision? It's not in just trying to make money and build a career or just, you know, trying to get money hand over fist. My focus is on the kingdom. That's all I think about, really, to be honest with you. And it's not that I'm so great and wonderful. It's just, that's my life. I know it's many of you, that's your life too. And so I want to see the kingdom advance. I want to invest my life into that. But after all, we're going to be here a very short amount of time. You know, some of us are more on that side than we are on this side. You know, we've already crested the hill. I'm almost 52. I'm somewhere up there, you know. I'm either on this side, I don't know exactly. By faith, I say I'm still on the downhill side, but whatever. How many of you know this life doesn't last forever? I don't want to get to the end of my life. Like one person said, nobody gets on their deathbed and says, boy, I sure wish I'd have spent an extra hour in the office. Nobody ever says that. I wish I would have spent more time with family. I wish I'd have given myself more to the things of God. I wish I'd have paid more attention to my grandkids. And those are the things people regret. Nobody ever regrets not having made more money or having invested better. Not at the end of their life. You find out that what's important are relationships. First, our relationship with God, and then our relationship with others. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and this stuff will be added to you. God will take care of that stuff. Amen? How do we determine where our focus is to be? It's got to be a faith priority of putting God first in our life. Amen? Like I said, there's no way of putting all these things first and give place to God. And certainly worry is not to have any place in our lives whatsoever. Amen? So it becomes paramount for us to put our focus on Him and His things and to trust Him to be the provider for our needs. I remember I had a lady in my church one time. And she needed a vehicle. I mean, she had, I think, kind of inherited a vehicle from her parents. And it had finally died. And she went and got a truck or a car, I think a used one. And it was a lemon. I mean, somebody definitely dumped off their problem on some used car place. And she picked it up and inherited their problems. And finally, she was going to trade it in. And she was looking at the money. And she said, you know, it just doesn't add up, Pastor. But you have to understand, in Vermont too, you can't just have an okay car. You can get stranded and die. It's cold. You got to have a vehicle that can navigate the cold and the snow and the ice. And you know, I just felt quick. And you know me, I hardly ever would do something like this. But I said, you know what, go get yourself a car. I said, God will take care of you. This isn't like you're saying, you know, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns, or I just want this just for the mere pleasure of it. She had a legitimate need. And I just could not see God saying, no, just keep that lemon, get stranded. I just couldn't see that. Say, go get that vehicle, God will take care of you. I just kind of put it out there, and that was enough to kind of put it. You know what? He did. Because our God loves us, and He cares for us. Amen. He cares for us affectionately and cares about us watchfully. Amen. And now notice this. This whole thing starts off with a comment in Matthew 6:24, going back to the earlier part of that passage. Let me read this to you. Matthew 6:24. And the heading here is, you cannot serve God in riches. This is what it says. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. Now notice this. Or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And then what's the punchline? You cannot serve God and money or mammon. This is what God is saying. Jesus is saying through all of this that most people that are serving money aren't serving money because they're greedy, but rather because they have taken upon themselves the burden of being their provider. They've become slaves to their financial obligations rather than giving their allegiance to God and trusting Him to meet their needs. So sometimes we slip into this thing of being a servant to money simply because we've not put our faith in God to help us meet these natural needs. How many of you know we need to relinquish the title of Jehovah Jireh over our lives? Everyone around you will be blessed, I promise you, when you relinquish that title. Because like I said, that anxiety does not stay put. It will come out your mouth and you'll get irritable and hard to live with. Don't you understand? These things are serious. And then here you go. You get intense. And amen. And these things, that's not faith. That's not faith talk. Can you say amen? We live with these realities. Listen, living by faith is not being out of touch with reality. Living by faith is being in touch with a higher reality. And we've got to get in touch with that higher reality of God's promises. And when we do, He will bring it to pass. And then lastly, Matthew 6:34, at least lastly in this part, says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How do you know worrying about tomorrow is just inventing stuff to worry about? You're just making the devil's job way too easy. Giving him way too much place in your mind. Cast your burden on the Lord. How do we do it? 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to do it. But Philippians 4:6-8 tells us how. So let's take a look at that as we kind of conclude. Philippians 4:6-8. These are great verses to live by. A few verses, you know, good number of verses in the New Testament you really have to have memorized. You just need them kind of, you know, at quick draw. These are some of those verses right here. Philippians 4:6-8 says, be anxious for nothing. Again, not leaving you any room. But you don't understand, Lord, I'm really good at worrying. Well, that's what He wants to break. He don't want you to be good at worrying. He wants you to cast those cares over on Him. Amen? So be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now notice what will happen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding or comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Verse 6 and 7 deal with particular needs. How to get past anxiety and get those needs met. Verse 8 just talks about managing your thought life and living in peace in general. So how do we cast our burdens on the Lord? Through believing prayer. Amen. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication. Find some verse, or even just in general, find verses that contribute to the idea that I don't have to worry about this, God's got it covered. You know, even if you can't think of a particular verse that addresses your particular situation, you know already He said cast your care on Him, and He wouldn't tell you to do that unless He intended to meet the need. So if it's a financial thing or a health thing or whatever, you know, you can go to Him and just say, Lord, You told me to be anxious for nothing. But by prayer and supplication, to let my request be made known to You, and that once I did that and gave You thanks for it, Your peace would guard my heart and mind. That's what He said. So what we need to do is act like that's so, because it is. And here's how you know you've really prayed in faith. That peace that passes understanding will guard your heart and mind. Now here's something about that peace that's very important. It's a faith-based peace, not based on your understanding of how God's going to do it. It surpasses understanding. It doesn't depend on understanding. See, well, how's the Lord going to do it? I just can't see how He would do that. That's none of your business, really. He's got connections. He can get her done. Can you say amen? So it's not based on our understanding. It surpasses our understanding. Our peace is not based on understanding the particulars, but on our assurance of the goodness and faithfulness of God. Now, if you need wisdom, if there's some things you need to know how to do, because sometimes a crisis involves not knowing which way to go. Well, the Bible tells us, if anyone lack peace, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach. And it will be given him. So, wisdom is one of those things we can ask for by faith. Now, when you ask for wisdom, this is how you do it. I mean, it seems to me logical. You just say, Lord, I need wisdom. I don't know which way to go here. I need an answer. Do I take A or B? Or do you have a C choice maybe that I don't even know about? I need Your what to do. I need to know what to do in this situation so that You're glorified and so that it comes to a resolution. I trust You for that wisdom and I thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And then you leave it to Him. You walk away from it and leave the burden there. And you trust that when the decision needs to be made, it will just seem like, you know, it just seems to me, this is the way I ought to go. Now, the Bible said that when you ask for peace, do so without any wavering. Now, there's really a twofold meaning here. A lot of times we think that means don't doubt that He's giving you wisdom. It means more than that. It means that when He tells you what to do, don't say, are you sure? Are you sure that? Because now you're double-minded. Will I or won't I do that? The Bible said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways and won't receive anything from God. So you don't want to do that. When God quickens to you what to do, do that, believe Him, and He will see it through. Can you say amen? And then, peace in general. How do I just maintain a life of peace? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, it gives you this list, this criteria. Like I've often said, we need to set up a customs agency over our mind. If you try to take certain things through customs, and they see something on the do not bring through list, you're going to have some serious questions to answer. In fact, you'll probably be detained. And at the very least, that won't go through. And there's a lot of things that we bring into our thought life that had they gone through God's Holy Ghost customs, would have been stopped right there and said, sorry, you are not allowed to bring that worry thought on through. Amen. We need to ask the Lord to set a guard over our mind. Now, some of us are well established in worry. I mean, before we know it, here go our thoughts. So I'm going to give you a great key, a biblical key, on how to stop worry in its tracks. It's right below your nose, right here. Amen. Let me read you a couple of verses that you're familiar with, probably. First of all, let me say this one. Isaiah 26:3, we know this one. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, right? You keep your mind on the thoughts of God, on His promises, His truth. It'll keep you in peace. But how do I do that? How do I control runaway worry thoughts? Sometimes it's like the brakes come off and we just can't stop the worry thoughts. Here's your brake right here. Listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. See, what you may not realize is meditate has more to do than just thinking on something. The word meditate means to mutter. You know, again, Jesus said, take no thought saying. don't worry saying. How do you worry? You start to think about it, but you start to articulate it either in your mind or with your mouth. You can stop your thoughts with your tongue. You can turn your thoughts around with your tongue. That's why God gave it to you. It's the steering wheel in life, is it not? Isn't that what Jesus said? That even great ships that are carried by great winds can be turned by so little a member as a rudder, and so is the tongue. So set in our members that it controls our direction. And so when those thoughts begin to come, you've got to stop it with your tongue. That's how I used to do that. You know, when I would tell you those stories about sitting in my car and I'm worried about, you know, in the traveling ministry, worried about how am I going to get my next meeting, and I've got way more month than meetings, way more month than money. What am I going to do? And all of a sudden the sweat would begin to beat up on my forehead, and I'd get clammy hands, and gripping the steering wheel too hard, you know, parts of it are coming off in my hands. I'm so worried, so anxious. What do I do? And I would stop myself. Sometimes God would break through and ask me, who's that talking to you? So it's just good to know who's that talking to you. Certainly not God asking you, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Dear Lord, I don't know what you're going to do. That's not God. Amen. And it's interesting because it will come, the devil's a good ventriloquist, it will come like your aunt's voice or your mama's voice or whoever it was that was the world champion warrior in your life. Amen. Or your own thoughts. But it's really the devil behind it all. He is the one controlling all the puppets. He is the one speaking doubt and fear in your life. So I would stop. How did I do it? I would put on the brakes literally with my mouth. I'd say, wait a minute. Who is that talking to me? That's not God. God doesn't talk like that. And I begin to say, Lord, you called me to this. You called me to. You didn't call me to fail. You didn't call me to flounder. You didn't call me so I could sit in my house with no meetings. You're my provider. Father, I thank you that you provide. And you know what? It may be that God doesn't want you to go on the road. If not, then maybe He'll send a big check so you can sit and rest up and recoup for your next meeting. See, we think it has to be this way or that way, and God might have plan C, D, E, and F. Sometimes we just got to get out of our thinking. You know, when God says He'll do a new thing, a lot of times we think of new as the latest in a series. If we have a 19 or a 2011 car, a new one's a 2012. Sometimes to God, new doesn't mean a new car. It means a spaceship. It means, in other words, a completely different mode of transportation. So what God might be doing for you is giving you a new idea, a new concept. Instead of just trying to find a new low-level paying job, God might give you a witty idea and put you in business. I mean, we don't know. I mean, that's for Him to decide. But my point is that a lot of times we have such a narrow vision on how God's going to do it, and we need to leave that part up to Him. What we have to do is be diligent, do our part, do what we can do, and then turn the care over on Him and trust Him and begin to declare with our mouth the promises of God. You're going to have plenty of opportunities to get it wrong. You're going to have plenty of opportunities to grab hold of that line of lies the devil's feeding you. And you're going to have to purpose in your heart, I'm not going to grab that. Amen. Because once you do, once you pull that chain, guess what comes down on you? You know, misery and depression and what am I going to do? But you grab hold of the promises of God. And there's something about it. I've experienced it hundreds of times, I'm sure, in my life. Where I begin to declare the promises of God, begin to just read my Bible, begin to thank God. There's something about giving Him something to work with. Suddenly, here comes that peace. Here comes His presence. Here comes an anointing. And next thing you know, man, I'm on top of the world. I'm singing a song. I mean, those little Disney birds are flying around my head, whatever, you know. And nothing has changed in my circumstances at all. But everything has changed in here. And for you to get things to be different out here, you gotta make it different down in here. Once it changes in here, victory is just a short ways away. Amen. But you've got to get that victory on the inside and maintain. Hold on to it. Hold on to your hope in Him. He's faithful. His word is true. These covetous promises. See, to us in this world today, it almost seems so irrational to walk by faith. There are people who will tell you you're irresponsible if you're not worried. If you're not anxious. You're out of touch with reality, man. There's so many things to worry about. What good's that going to do me? Except put holes in my stomach and gray hairs on my head. And I can't afford, you know, I don't have any spots left for more, you know, so. Amen. You've got to trust in Him. Amen. Let's just do that for a moment. Just bow your heads for just a moment. Put your mind on Him. Begin to think about, maybe there's some particular needs that you've been dealing with. And by that I mean you've been mulling them over in your mind. Why don't you make a conscious effort right now? Say, Lord, I'm going to cast the care of this on you. this is bigger than me to figure out, Lord. This is bigger than me to pull off. I can't pay that bill. I can't meet that need. I can't satisfy that individual and what they want out of me. But Lord, You are my need meter. I'm not going to try to fix this. I'm certainly not going to try to manipulate people to get them to act a certain way. I'm going to trust You. I'm not going to try to push open doors. I'm going to let You open the door You want me to step through, and I'm going to obey You. I'm going to trust You to bring it to pass. I'm not going to try to get out ahead of time and make it happen. Father, we put our faith and trust in You. This world is so upside down. It doesn't even know right or wrong or up or down anymore. There seems to be no moorings, no fixed place anywhere that someone can look for something substantial or dependable. Father, our economic systems have failed, our political systems have failed, our judicial systems have failed, our educational systems have failed. Everywhere we look, we see people pushing You out the door. But Father, we're asking You to step into our hearts and minds. We're asking You to be our Jehovah Jireh. I think of Abraham as he walked up that hill, wondering, what am I going to do? I'm giving to God my only son. And yet, on the other side of that hill, unseen to him, Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees, had a lamb. A ram going up to get caught in the thicket at the right time, at the right moment for the need to be met. And You proved Yourself to be His Jehovah Jireh, the Lord His provider. You're our, likewise, our provider. Right now You have a ram for us going up the other side of that hill. Whether it's a job, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a fix to an unfixable situation. We thank You, Father God, that You have Your answer going up the other side of the hill. Unseen to us, but on its way. The answer on its way. So we thank You right now, Father God, that Your answer is on the way. You told us to be anxious for nothing, but to cast the care over on You. We roll the care over on You, financially, relationally, whatever it might be. We cast the care on You. Father God, where our obligations and responsibilities seem overwhelming, I thank You, You will give us the grace to see them through. You'll give us the grace to say no when we need to say no. Thank You, Father. Hallelujah. And Lord, we repent. We repent for that sin of worry that says we're the Jehovah Jireh. We'll figure this out. We'll fix this. Hold on, God. I've got this one. We repent of that attitude, Lord. We ask You to forgive us. Instead, we ask You to step into that situation. And Lord, right now we just, as it were, hand it up to You. We see You take it. So small is it in Your giant hands. We trust You to take that burden, that care, that anxiety, that worry. We take our hands away. We step back. And we say, thank You, Lord, because Your promises are true. You said You're our supernatural need meter. You're our Jehovah Jireh. You're our Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. You're Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. You're Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. If we feel anxious because we've not done everything we should do, we thank You there's grace and forgiveness. And we can be restored to a place of right relationship with You. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and maybe that's a part of your anxiety, is you don't know for sure that you're living in covenant with God, meaning that you don't know you're saved. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart and surrendered your life to Him, you need to do that. That needs to be first and foremost. You need to make a conscious decision. If someone says to you, when did you give your life to the Lord, and you don't know, it's a good idea to have a time where you know, I did this. Now, I realize some of us were so young that we don't remember the date. That's fine. But I'm saying we need to have a time where we know we consciously said, Jesus, I'm turning my life over to You and I'm receiving from You the gift of salvation You have provided through the cross. If you've not done that, this is a wonderful time. The Bible said today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And I want to share a secret with you. Every time you say no, it becomes easier to say no the next time. It's so important when the Holy Spirit is moving on your heart and you know God is dealing with you, make that consecration, make that decision, make that dedication to do so right now. And then once you've done that, you've got to determine, I'm going to live my life this way. I'm going to live my life trusting in Him. I'm going to trust that His purpose for my life is the life that He intends for me to live. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The only thing the devil will give you, Bob said, He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He just wants to rob you, destroy you, kill you. But Jesus came that you might have an abundant, significant, purposeful life. So if that's you and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, never surrendered that to Him, we're going to pray for you. If that's you, in fact, if that's you and you want to lift your hand and say, that's me, I want to pray this morning. Praise God. If there's anybody, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray this prayer. We're all going to pray it together. But if you lifted your hand, pray with all sincerity and let someone know, you know, I've never done that before this morning and I prayed with Pastor and I said, Jesus, come into my heart. Let someone know, maybe a friend, relative, whatever, somebody you trust, let them know, I prayed this morning, I gave my heart to Jesus. Because Jesus said, if you're ashamed to confess me before men, I'll be ashamed to confess you before my Father which is in heaven. We've got to go public for Jesus. Amen. Say this with me this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you. Jesus, you died for me. You paid the penalty for my sin. You canceled my debt. So the way to the Father is made clear. But I realize I must accept you and that sacrifice you made for me. So dear Heavenly Father, I accept Jesus as my Lord. I believe He paid the price for all my sin. I accept Him and the salvation He gives. Change me, Lord. Make me brand new. I give my life to you. Thank you, Father, for receiving me. I am your child. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.